the Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Kings chapter 7. We ought to savor, we probably all have a favorite dish, and we savor that, don't we? We need to savor these opportunities with the Lord. We don't know how many further opportunities we might have in the future. 2 Kings chapter 7, and the title of this evening's message is Tough Times. And you've got your little handout on the way in. We've been doing a series in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, called The Shepherds. And the title of this evening's message is Tough Times. Let's ask God's help. Our Lord, it's with joy that we come to your word, and we're looking for some encouragement tonight, some encouragement of how to go through tough times. Our Lord, clear the errors away, and may we find that way through tough times, where you take our hand and you lead us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Anne writes, the waves were high and splashing over the pier one day as I followed a family out across the pier and to the lighthouse at the end. And I overheard the little girl say to her daddy, Daddy, please walk alongside me and hold my hand in this scary part. Sometimes life can be scary for us too. Maybe a loved one dies. Maybe there is financial problems. Maybe there are health issues for us. And as we carry these burdens and cares, we look for a strong hand to take us and to lead us through those tough times. Why does everything happen to me? Carrie's question may sound selfish, but don't judge her just yet. Her parents got a divorce when she was 8, and her dad, who she grew very close to, died when she was 14. And despite being attractive and intelligent, Her relationship with boys just didn't seem to work. And now she found out that her mum had cancer. What else could possibly go wrong? Why does everything happen to me? And maybe we've felt like that sometimes too. Why is this happening to me? Why is it happening now? Life can dish out a lot of pain in a short time. Betrayal by a friend. Separation, illness, just plain tough times may lead us to ask angry questions. But what we really are and what we really believe is going to be demonstrated in tough times. We need to develop faith in the good times so that we have faith fiber to be able to go through those tough times. And we need to respond in those tough times with joy, realizing, understanding God's agenda in it all, that it is to make us like his son. We consider tough times tonight because we come to 2 Kings chapter 7 and Israel, 850 years before Christ, are going through some tough times. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 7, we see six reactions to tough times that are going to be very helpful, very instructive for us, and the first five are all wrong reactions. It's only the last that is right. The first reaction for us to observe in tough times is blaming God. Blaming God. When things go wrong, let's face it, so many blame God. Now, let's just remember how bad this was, how tough this was for Israel. King Joram of Israel, son of Ahab the Bad, was walking along the city wall when he discovered something absolutely hideous. You see, Samaria had totally surrounded and besieged Samaria so that no one came in, no one went out, and there was severe famine in Samaria. And to Joram's horror, he found that the people had begun to cannibalize their children. In the sheer distress of the situation, he reacted in grief and headed for Elisha's house. He arrives at Elisha's house just after the executioner, who's been sent there by Joram to get rid of Elisha, just after the executioner arrives, and the executioner is still trying to get in. King Joram says directly to Elisha in chapter 6 and verse 33, and I want you to pick it up about toward the end of the verse. King Joram says, surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait from the Lord any longer? God has done this, he says. God is against us. God isn't going to help us, and we might as well surrender to the Syrians. Joram's wickedness, Israel's wickedness, is what had caused this famine in the first place. And though Joram is now sorrowing, though he's in great grief because of the disgusting things that are happening in the city of Samaria, he's only remorseful. You know, he hasn't got sorrow after a godly sort, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He's only remorseful, like Judas. He is not at all repentant. And he blames God. God got us into this mess, and he's not going to get us out. We might as well surrender. Listen to this email I received some time ago. The person doesn't go to this church, and, well, let's call their name Frank. He says, thanks for your emails and texts. I'm really struggling and I'm not coping at all well. I'm working too many hours as we're extremely short-staffed and I'm being put under a lot of pressure to work extra shifts. I'm so exhausted and in so much pain and the painkillers are not working anymore. I got told off by my brother the other night for spending my money on frivolous things. He just doesn't understand. He never has and he never will. None of my family do. I've lost all faith in God to provide for my needs. I am depending on gambling now to be able to buy myself a home of my own. I'm desperate to move out of where I am. I'm finding it harder and harder to live here and put up with my flatmates' idiosyncrasies and telling me off for little things. Well, I'm sick of it. I just want out of here. But I want my own home. None of my friends return my calls. I am isolated, alone and lonely. I hate my life. This blankety-blank illness, and they swore, this blankety-blank illness just cost me so much time and energy and money. It has ruined my life, and I blame God. He could have healed me any time, but he has not chosen to, and the pain is just getting worse, and every year I seem to be diagnosed with one more problem after another. So please don't send me texts about God's love and asking God for help, because I ask and I don't receive. Whoa. Israel was being disciplined for sin. That's why they were going through their tough time. Was Frank being disciplined? Well, I guess only Frank can answer that question. Let me say this. God had really brought some tough stuff his way. And I would also add that I think Frank is a Christian. I think the Lord was wanting to draw Frank close to him. He was allowing things in his life to remove the crutches, and he just wanted Frank to rely on him, to depend entirely on him. But Frank, like Israel, was reacting very badly, and both were blaming God. If it is discipline, I need to repent and get right with God. If it is not discipline, and there's nothing for which I know that God would be disciplining me, I need to draw close and trust. God is simply desiring to shape me to be like his son. And he's allowing that pain in my life with much care because he wants to bring out Christ's beauty in my life. Disasters happen in this world. It's because it's a broken world. It was our sin, Adam's sin, that broke this world. And Satan is the author of disaster. Just think of the book of Job, how he appears before God and he makes requests for God to allow this disaster and that disaster to happen. So Satan is the author of disaster, even though God may allow it for his purposes. In this world, as far as blatant sin is concerned, the innocent suffer. Of course, none of us are totally innocent. If we are being disciplined, don't blame God for that. Simply repent and get right with God. And if we're not being disciplined, understand that it's Satan and our sin that has caused so much hurt and harm in this world. Never blame God. Never do that. The second reaction to tough times for us to learn from is rejecting God's word. Rejecting God's word. Joram was ready to surrender to King Ben-Hadad II, but Joram was not willing to surrender to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Despite Joram's rejection of God, the Lord was about to do a great thing for Israel. They had not yet repented, But God was about to remove the discipline, at least temporarily, anyway. God had been dealing with Israel in justice, but now he was about to show Israel mercy, even though they didn't deserve it. If they did not respond to his justice, maybe they would respond to his mercy. One man knew God and what he was about to do. Chapter 7 and verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seer of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." If that doesn't register, that's cheap. That's peanuts. That's paying nothing for your food. And there's been famine in Samaria. Despite Joram's rejection of God, the Lord was about to do a great thing for Israel indeed. Instead of exorbitant prices for food, Elisha prophesied that tomorrow, about the same time, food would be sold for peanuts. Now, if you don't trust God, and if all you do is look around at the circumstances round about you, the difficult circumstances, the tough times, you're going to have a really difficult time believing God's promises are true. And that's where the officer, the executioner, was at spiritually. He saw with his eyes only. And we read in verse 2, "So an officer, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, 'Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?' And he said," that is, Elisha said, "'In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it.'" The officer replied to Elisha's prophecy, "That's impossible. God would vindicate his word, but this officer would not get to receive of the blessing promised." This man, this officer, rejected the word of the Lord. How foolish not to trust God's promises in tough times. I had been reminding Frank of the promises of God, but he rejected the promises, just as he rejected the God of the promises. I replied to his email, "Wow, I hear the pain. You are hurting so bad. I can't always understand what God does, but he knows your pain and he does care. He knows what he is doing, even when I don't understand. He knows what he's doing even when you don't understand. I know he can be trusted. I'll send a little booklet that I trust is a blessing, and we'll keep praying. It will never help to use the world's methods to solve your problems, however. Gambling is money down the drain. Don't go there. God cares. I care too. Keep hanging on to the truth." Keep hanging on to the truth. Trust God's promises. You see, rejecting God's promises leaves you to your own resources, and having to trust in your own resources is a disastrous way to live. We need the truth about God. We need the truth about God most in the tough times. The most encouraging thing when the chips are down and everything seems to be against us is remembering who God is, remembering God's character. Let's remember some of the scripture together. What about Numbers 23? And verse 19, wouldn't you find this encouraging in a tough time? "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" Amen. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That is such an encouraging verse in tough times. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" Hold these as precious and deliberately recall those kind of verses in tough times. Trust him with all of your heart, even when the circumstances seem to be contrary to God's promises. He is faithful. He will do it. The third reaction to tough times for us to learn from is relying on reason. This is a common one, relying on reason. Most people simply rely on human reason when the tough times come. It is the common reaction, and most of the space in 2 Kings chapter 7 is devoted to this kind of wrong reaction to tough times. Listen to the human reasoning in verse 3. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they were starving like everyone else. And they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'We will enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die." In other words, we're going to die anyway. We've got nothing to lose. Let's go surrender to the Syrians. Now, that is mere human reasoning, and I know it is entirely logical and entirely reasonable, but it is self-dependent. There's no reliance on God shown by that human reasoning whatsoever. Now, we fall back on human reasoning so easily, for it often turns out well, and it turned out well for these lepers. Let's have a look at verse 5. "And they rose at twilight." Underline twilight, we'll come back to that. "They rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us.' Therefore they rose and fled," this is the Syrians, "at twilight, and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives." Now, it turned out well for the lepers. Why? Because the Lord was working. Israel didn't deserve God's mercy. The lepers didn't deserve God's mercy, but they were nevertheless the recipients of God's mercy. Do they thank God for mercy? No way. No doubt they congratulated themselves on their good plan. Yeah. Or maybe they did a high five with each other, just relying on human wisdom. We suppose because it turns out well, it's our doing, though it was God's grace that protected them from harm. Notice when the lepers left, the gate at twilight was the exact time that God caused the Syrian camp to flee at twilight. God makes no mistakes. His timing is perfect. And we read in verse 8, "And when these lepers came to the outskirts of camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it." Often mere human reasoning turns out okay, but not always. Remember how the Gibeonites tricked Joshua into a treaty? They were able to do this because Joshua relied on human reasoning and he didn't ask the Lord about it at all. We read in Joshua chapter 9 and verse 14. "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions," the provisions of the Gibeonites, "but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them," when actually they were enemies, "and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them." Because of mere human reasoning, the Gibeonites remained a weight around Israel's neck from that time on. I think Joshua learned some things that time about not depending on God. But when human reasoning turns out well, as it did for the lepers in this particular situation, we learn no such thing. Later, King Joram relies on mere human reasoning too. The lepers report to the king about the Syrian diversion, and we read in chapter 7 and verse 12. "So the king arose in the night." So the twilight being spoken about previously was dusk and not dawn. "So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, 'Let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us.' He goes, okay, everyone, listen, I think I know what's happening here. They know that we are hungry, therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. So King Joram presumes that this is an ambush. And one of his servants answered and said, please let us take several men, please let several men take five of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed I say they may become like all the multitude of left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. Either they're going to die now or they're going to die later. Therefore they took two chariots with the horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan. And indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. There's not a word of prayer here, not a hint of dependence on God, and it all turned out well. The lepers and King Joram are going to have to learn dependence on God some other time. They're going to have to learn that self-reliance, mere human reasoning, is a burdensome way to live. There is no acknowledgement of God, no thanksgiving, no praise. When mere human reasoning falls flat on its face, okay, we forget to reference God and we just think and it falls flat on its face, that's a merciful thing from God. That we might realize that mere human reasoning doesn't work and that we would rely on God next time. But in King Joram's case, famine didn't cause him to turn to the Lord, and now plenty didn't cause him to turn to the Lord. Did I tell you about this one? It was Saturday night and I was getting ready for a church lunch on the Sunday. The problem was that I had a gas bottle with aperture, a different size from the little stovetop that I was going to be using the next day. No problem, I thought. I have an adapter. The adapter screwed into place, but I wasn't certain that it was exactly right. So I turned on the gas, I lit the match, and while my eyebrows were still smoking, I thought, that's not the right adapter. Did I pray before putting on the adapter? No, I didn't. Do I pray before doing so many things? Often not really. I put my day into God's hands. I try to do that at the beginning of the day. But how often do I rely on human reasoning as we go through the day? Really, when will we ever learn? Human reasoning doesn't cut it. We need to depend on God for everything, even the small things, and especially in tough times. The way we react to tough times reveals what we have been relying on. People can appear to be full-on Christians and yet not be trusting the Lord to be able to live the Christian life. They are foolishly drawing from their own resources, and when the tough times come, they are devastated. One author describes the low state of Christian living he sees around him. These Christians are depending on themselves. They're no longer depending on God. They're self-centered and they are self-dependent. He says, we see not only hurting marriages, but also an alarming number of worldly children who have abandoned the God of their childhood professions. If they indeed have not forsaken God altogether, they are content with the mediocre level of Christianity they have seen in their parents. Tragically, the despair down the road for them will be the same that it is for their parents right now. We see many wives discouraged because often they alone are concerned about the spiritual welfare of their families. We see their husbands who are uninvolved, often stubbornly so, in the spiritual leadership of their families. Often these men bear crushing burdens of personal failures. Some are spiritually lifeless because of pornography or affairs with other women or even men. We see church directories with more families on the page that need ministry to than those who are able to minister to them. We see singles passionately determined to stay single because of heart-rending physical and sexual abuse. Others are passionately determined to be married at all costs. Anyone with pants or anyone with a skirt will do. On the other hand, we're gratified to see numbers of teens and young adults who are dissatisfied with the low level of Christianity in the adults around them who are seeking the Lord. They thirst for something more. I pray we thirst for something more. Mere human reasoning is a disastrous way to live in the end. It may work sometimes like it did for the lepers and like it did for Joram, but it always fails in the end. Oh, that we would learn to reference everything to the Lord, yes, always, for depending on human reasoning in tough times is a wrong response. The fourth reaction to tough times for us to learn from in 2 Kings 7 is humanitarian care. Humanitarian care. Even the unsaved can be thoughtful to each other, but without the Lord, it is mere humanitarian care. Let's go back to the lepers and their amazing find, chapter 7 and verse 8. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and tents intact." And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. On finding great help for their distress, the lepers said, "It's right that we should be sharing this great find with others." The people inside Samaria, inside the city, were starving. The lepers had the means to help, and they did. They got that humanitarian aid to the Samaritans. When we're traveling and visiting churches as missionaries, Christians sometimes express surprise that I'd given up medicine to become a pastor and a missionary. On my part, I found it unusual that they were surprised. I usually said something like, "Well, when I help a person medically and they get better, that's only temporary. Eventually, we're all going to die. But if I help someone spiritually to find life, that is for eternity." Christians of all people ought to know that man's greatest need is spiritual. Without turning to the Lord, people are going to die in their sins. So when we sent aid to, when our church sent aid to the Queensland floods recently, we sent it through local churches who not only gave care packages to the people, but also they were able to give the gospel and counseling and Bibles. Praise God. Humanitarian aid is at its very best only temporary. Spiritual aid is permanent. Yes, we need to render physical help, but we dare not neglect the spiritual. Mere humanitarian aid is quite the wrong response in tough times. See the floods on the news, and everyone's talking about it, talking about the people who lost their homes and the tragedy in individual lives. But if they were to show on the news the tragedy of lost souls, would we be talking about that? Would we be worried about that? Are our concerns spiritual, that we're burdened for people that are lost spiritually in Queensland or in the Blue Mountains or Indonesia? Are our empathies spiritual? All the responses so far have been mere human responses to tragedy, to blame God, to reject God's word, to rely on human reason, to give humanitarian aid, which may seem a good thing. It's just not the best thing. All the responses so far merely look around at life on the horizontal level. None have looked so far as the vertical plane is concerned. None of those responses so far are going to really help in the end. There is one more merely human response, and therefore a wrong response for us to consider. The fifth reaction to tough times for us to learn from is self-protection. Self-protection. Another human response to tough times is to become very self-centered, to only consider ourselves because we're feeling pain, we're centered on ourselves, to look after number one, to put up defenses and protections, to aggressively seek life no matter who no matter who else gets hurt in the process. Now, verse 16, which we're about to read, doesn't reveal the aggressiveness of Israel to be self-protective, but verse 17 does. Let's read those two verses together. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seer of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seers of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now, the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he had leaned to have charge of the gate, but the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. The mob trampled another human being in their eagerness to get food. Before we condemn them, however, we have perhaps not been starving like they were. Nolan and I have lived in a country where malnutrition was rife. Some people had money, but most didn't. And if you were depending on a crop for your food and the crop failed, you had no food. You started to lose condition. Your children became malnourished. We saw both kwashiorkor and marasmus. Starving kids. We saw adult men with thiamine deficiency dropping dead just through a lack of a little bit of vitamin B. Now, when that is your lot and you're offered free food, you fight for it. As missionaries, a shipment of health biscuits came into our hands to distribute. We learned very fast the wrong way to distribute food in a starving country. I was stunned how cruel people were and how they stampeded. I can understand how this man was crushed to death in the stampede. Put Aussies in the same situation, starving, and they'd be just as self-centered in survival. Tough times do reveal our self-centered hearts. We are self-serving and self-protective, but it's the wrong reaction to tough times. Is there a God in heaven? Of course. Can he look after us? Absolutely. Can we trust him? Yes, of course we can. And that is the only right response. The final reaction to tough times, and the only correct one for us to consider, is trust. Trusting God, trusting his word. Elijah is the only one mentioned in this chapter with enough spiritual vision to see God in the overall picture. In verse 1 we read, "Then Elisha said, 'Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seer of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria.'" Elisha knew God's word and he proclaimed it. And so we read in verse 18, "So it happened, just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 'Two seers of barley for a shekel, and a seer of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria.' Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, 'Now look, if the Lord were to make windows in heaven, could such a thing be?' And he had said, 'In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it.' And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died." God knows. God knows the future. He knows us. He knows our needs. He knows. When God speaks, we better listen. If God's word says it, we can absolutely depend on it. We can totally believe it. Whether we understand how God is going to bring that promise to pass or not, we can trust him. We can make no better response than to trust God, to have confidence in his word, and to rely on him to get us through. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Do you believe that? Praise God. "And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor the flame scorch you." Do you believe him? How are you going to respond in tough times? Let's pray. Lord, every one of us is here tonight as a testimony to your goodness and your faithfulness to us. You've brought us through some hard things. Maybe we've had near-death experiences and you've brought us through. You're a faithful God. You're a loving God. And we know that we can trust you with all our hearts. Lord, as we respond in the hymn, we pray that we would draw close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing hymn 354, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our